Thank you, Michael. In his classic novel, A Farewell to Arms, Ernest Hemingway writes the following. He says, "The world breaks everyone, and afterwards, many are strong in the broken places." I'll say it again. The world breaks everyone, and afterwards, many are strong at the broken places. Now, I wonder if you think that's true or not. When I was doing some research and preparing for this new series, I was thinking about that, and this quote struck me in a very sort of personal way. Now, the first part of the statement is definitely true. I have absolutely no doubts about it. If you live long enough, there is no doubt that you will experience things in life that will absolutely crush you. So I have no problem with part A of the statement. Part B, the second part, I'm not sure of. It says, and afterwards, after the breaking, after the crushing, many are strong in the broken places. Now, I'm not sure about this because there are many people who I have seen who are brittle, and when they fracture and crumble and break, they do not get repaired. But there are some people who fascinate me. I am fascinated by the idea of human resilience. I think about people that we all know, people like FDR. Now think about FDR, for example. He was elected four times as the president of our country, led us through the Great Depression, and also enabled us to experience victory as we moved through World War II. He enabled us to go to places that as a country that we would be unable to go to in our own strength. And during the entirety of this time, FDR was unable to walk. He was physically unable by himself to walk. He was paralyzed from the waist down. Then I think about somebody more recently like Oprah. Oprah, so famous, she doesn't even need a last name, right? One of the most influential women and people in our world. But she was born into soul-crushing poverty in Mississippi. She was raped at the age of 9. She conceived a child at the age of 14 who died in infancy. And I think about all of the hardship and the difficulty and the struggle and the pain. And then I think about what she has been able to forge from that. And it wasn't in spite of the pain. It was perhaps because of it. And I think about my favorite of all time, Stevie Wonder. I mean, one of the greatest composers, musicians, performers in all the world. I think about his songbook and how he has inspired me for decade after decade at what he has written and sung and performed. And yet from the time of 6 weeks on, he's been blind. And I wonder, is it because of, in spite of, or because of the pain and the suffering, the loss and the struggle that he's been able to craft such beauty, such wonder, such majesty? And then there's Viktor Frankl. He wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. It's one of the 10 most influential books of all time. It's sold over 10 million copies. It's been translated into 24 different languages. Viktor Frankl, during World War II, was imprisoned at Auschwitz and several other concentration camps. His wife and his children were killed by the Nazis. And yet through it all, on the other side of it, he's writing and helping others understand meaning from their places of deepest pain. It's really hard to, when you think about people like this, how they could take the hand that was dealt them and do something so astonishing with their lives. But not everybody, not many are strong in the broken places, are they? Some people are extremely brittle, and when they break, they stay broken. And it just makes me wonder, how do some people become strong in the broken places and others never recover? How do some people forge meaning from their failures, from their disabilities, from their disease and their deepest losses, and actually grow stronger in the broken places? This morning, we began a new series called Strong in the Broken Places in the hopes of answering that question. Because not only is there so much brokenness in our world, but there is so much brokenness even on this screen and in our homes. I want us to be thinking as we begin this new series about where we are and what our latest and greatest responses to the struggles, the pains, the difficulties, the diseases, the losses of our life. I want for all of these things not to be lost on us. I want us to be able to take the worst that life throws at us and to make the best of it, not only for ourselves, but for the sake of others. Now, our primary guide for this series over the next several weeks will be the Apostle Paul. He is well-versed in taking things that are meant for harm and transforming them into something purposeful and redemptive. Almost the entirety of our series will be spent in his letter, the second letter to the Corinthian church, Corinthians chapter 2. But in order to set the stage for the rest of the series and the lessons that he will share, we need some context. And that context comes from Acts chapter 18. Now, when Paul arrives in Corinth in the spring of AD 50, he will have been on his second missionary journey for about 18 months. He will have traveled about 1,300 miles, the majority of which was on foot. He's exhausted, he's alone, and he's afraid. In town after town, he has been rejected and threatened, imprisoned and flogged. He'd even been stoned and left for dead. Paul is at a breaking point, as we find him in Acts chapter 18, not because of any one thing that's happened to him, but because of one thing after another. And I would imagine when we think about our struggles and our brokenness, it's not always just the one thing that happens. It's just a series of consecutive things that when we're trying to catch our breath or to brace ourselves, it's the next thing and then the next and the next. It's the sum of the events that cause us to be weary, discouraged, and ready to quit. And that's where Paul is when he hears what Nevaeh had read earlier. That's where Paul is when he gets this vision from God. This God comes to him one night and he says to him, "Do not be afraid. Speak out. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack and harm you, for many in this city belong to me." And as I was thinking about that this week, I just thought to myself, why is God always telling people not to be afraid? It's like the first thing he says, I don't know whether it's because of his presence or because of their state in life, but every single time there's a vision of God meeting someone in the place of their pain or their brokenness or their difficulty. I mean, he did it with Abraham. He did it with Moses. He did it with Joshua. He did it with Elijah. He did it with Isaiah. He did it with David. He did it with Jeremiah. He did it with Daniel. He did it with Joseph. He did it with Elizabeth. He did it with Zechariah. He did it with Mary. You get the point. Every time he encounters someone in a personal way, the very first thing he says is, "Listen, don't be afraid." And so you ask yourself, well, why is this such a constant refrain? And I think it's this. I think it's because no matter who we are, and no matter how brave we can be, how much courage we can show, how strong in certain moments we might find ourselves, that all of us at some point become scaredy cats. I think when we do in this space, that our responses to this situation where fear overwhelms us are not always so helpful. I think sometimes when we become afraid, we tend to lose heart. We tend to give up. We tend to quit. We tend to run away. We tend to numb ourselves in any variety of number of ways. I think when fear hits us and we become afraid, we're tempted to do the things that we wished we wouldn't. And so God tells Paul, he says, "Listen, I know you've been insulted and rejected here in Corinth, just like every other city you've been in, but you don't need to be afraid. I am with you. And I know that you don't feel like it, but you just have to keep on speaking because what is at stake here is just too important." And I wonder if in this space, as God delivers these words to Paul, if these aren't words that you and I need to hear. Not knowing exactly where you find yourself this day, I wonder if you need to hear these words. You don't need to be afraid. You're not alone. You feel alone. But there are many others here who I have placed and strategically positioned, and they will be with you. It's the only time that God ever promised Paul that he would not need to be afraid because of his life. In many other places, Philippi and Thessalonica and Athens and Berea, where he was chased out and beaten, imprisoned and stoned, he never got that. But in Corinth, he gave them, God gave him this assurance. And you wonder, well, why? And I think it's because Paul really was at a quitting point. And the place that he found himself, Corinth, was a center. It was a center of commerce. It was a place where everybody that was anybody would come. And by the tens of thousands, Corinth was this center that people would come and go. And I think God's communicating to Paul, listen, I have some serious work for you to do here. You can't give up now. There's too much at stake, not only in your own life, but in the lives of tens of thousands of others. And I wonder, as he speaks those words to him, I wonder if those same words couldn't be spoken to you or I. Paul could never have conceived of the fact of what God was going to do in Corinth. And he was ready to pull up his tent pegs and leave town and just find something new to do. He was ready to quit. And yet, this vision, this interaction, changed the course of his life because he would end up staying for 18 months. It's the second longest place that he would stay anywhere. He needed to be there because of the work that had to be done in and through him. And I wonder if at the point of our own brokenness, if at the point of our own wanting to quit and give up, and at the point of losing heart, at the point of trying to numb our pain, if we wouldn't just wake up to the words of, there's a lot at stake here. And you can't conceive of how much is at stake, but I need you in the place that I have you right now. I've positioned you accordingly. So don't give up and don't quit. Hang in there. I have work for you to do, and it's simply too important. Now, will he struggle in those 18 months that he remains in Corinth? Absolutely. He will have major struggles. But in those struggles, he will grow stronger in the broken places. Now, later, he will write to this group of people that he ministers to for a year and a half. He will write this. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he tells them this. He says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. And that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small, and they won't last very long. And yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things we cannot see. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. This is a guy who's on the verge of quitting. He hangs in there just another day, just long enough to make it to the next. And as he turns one day into the next, it turns into 18 months, and eventually he moves on. And as he moves on, he will re-engage this group of people that he invests his life in, writing them the same encouraging words that God must have spoken to him in that vision. And I have to wonder, how did he get to a place where he was so ready to quit that now he's encouraging others who feel the same way not to do it? I think when you hear chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, what you're listening to is someone who has regained a different focus, a different perspective. I think he would tell us that brokenness is inevitable, but strength actually can be forged in the broken places. And it only happens when we allow God to meet us in that space and to refocus us, to respond to his comfort and his guidance. The things that were threatening to undo Paul, he says to them now, they're just small potatoes. How do you get to that place when the very thing that you're focused on seemingly will overwhelm you, that you get to some place where you're able to see it in the kind of perspective that says, This is bad, but it's not my end. This is bad, but I will recover. This is bad, but I will find meaning. This is bad, but I will forge some redemption from this place. That's what he's writing to these believers that he leaves behind. I think as we walk with God by faith, ultimately what we choose to focus on determines what we see. The reason that we tend to lose heart when trouble comes our way in one wave after another is because we focus solely on the pain. And when we do, our worlds become really small. No doubt there are many things in play at each of our lives right now that are simply beyond our control, and perhaps even make many of us feel like we're at some kind of breaking point. But we must be mindful in these spaces in particular of our responses and our focus, because it's our response or the series of responses to our circumstances that will in effect determine who we become in the days ahead. The people that we will be in 6 weeks or 6 months or a year or 5 years or 10 are more defined by our responses to the actual events than the events themselves. Disappointment, tragedy, and heartache are all a given in the fallen world in which we live. The question is, when we experience those things, will we be resilient in response to them? Or will they break us in ways that we will never recover? Because you see, the quality of our lives is not determined by the presence or absence of hardship or pain. It's determined by our responses to them. And so I want to ask you, what separates you from FDR or Oprah or Stevie Wonder or Viktor Frankl? What if there's a Viktor Frankl here among us? What if there's a Stevie Wonder? What if there's an Oprah just waiting to come out? But it's waiting on the responses that you make to some of the most hellish and painful experiences of your life. It's not the experience itself. It's what you do in response to the experience that's going to determine who you become and where you go, and the impact you have on the lives around you. None of the people that I've spoken to you about this morning could have ever conceived a future so bright when faced with such terrible tragedy. And yet they were able to forge meaning and purpose and worth, not in spite of their pain, but because of it. They're different people and we're different people because of them. And so I just want to say to you, don't be afraid. What you're facing today may be completely overwhelming, but you're not alone. Meaning can be forged from the space that you find yourself in. Just be mindful of the choices you make. Now is not the time to give up. Now is not the time to quit. Now is not the time to numb yourself. Now is not the time to check out. Now is the time to refocus and repurpose and partner with God in something grand. And if you're willing on the front end to take the next step, I think you'll be surprised at where it leads. When Paul got to this space, he was at a breaking point, but God enabled him to do something great. If he didn't cross over this space and use it for good, we wouldn't have Corinthians. We wouldn't have Romans. We wouldn't have Ephesians. We wouldn't have Galatians. We wouldn't have Thessalonians. We wouldn't have Colossians. 2/3 of our entire New Testament, if he quit and gave up at this point, it just simply wouldn't exist. So I wonder, if you hang in there long enough, what it is that God wants to forge in partnership with you, not only for yourself, but for the sake of others. People are watching, they're looking, they're learning all the time. Question is, what are they learning from you? And how is it going to impact them as you navigate your way through the broken places of your own life? Shall we pray? So often, God, we want to go around our pain. So often we want to escape. So often we focus on it so much so that our worlds become so small. I pray that you would help us this day to regain, to recapture, to renew our vision, our focus for what you have in store for our future. It's something we cannot yet see, but we fixate, we focus our eyes on that place, and we step this day towards a grander vision for a better future. And as we do, we ask that you would help guide us into those spaces all along the way, bringing strength from the broken places. In Christ we pray. Amen.